Tonight we are beginning a rather in-depth look at the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a lot of confusion today concerning the law, concerning the Ten Commandments. People, they wonder, are we supposed to give heed to the law? Aren't we free from the law? Now that we're saved, people ask, aren't we under grace? And so are we still supposed to keep the law, or is that going to bring us into legalism? And these are questions that people have, and there's a confusion today concerning the law of God. But when talking about the law, it is first of all important to realize that the law is divided into two distinct components, the law of God and the law of Moses. And it's important to understand the distinctions between the two, the law of God and the law of Moses. First of all, the law of God. The law of God is the Ten Commandments. Now notice, it's the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. It's the Ten Commandments, and the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are eternal and unchanging and binding upon all men at all times. It applies to all mankind throughout all of history, and we find the law of God, the Ten Commandments, revealed to us here in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 through 17. But then there is the law of Moses. The law of Moses we find in Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23 primarily, and then also in the book of Leviticus. And the law of Moses deals with the ceremonial and civil aspects of the national life of Israel. And the law of Moses is applicable and binding to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people, but not to us, not to the church. Now, the law of God is binding. It's applicable to us even today, to all people at all times. But the law of Moses was given to the Jews. And we must make this distinction between the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses. Now, the question that comes up is, does the Word make this distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses? And the answer is yes. In the book of Romans, in chapter 7, Paul, he speaks there about the law of God, the commandments he mentions there. And he talks there about how he was wrestling in his flesh with this desire to keep the commandments, but his inability to do them, especially the commandment to not covet. Paul had a problem with coveting in the sense of position and prominence and that type of thing. So it makes a distinction. Paul mentions in Romans 7 about the law of God, the commandments. But in John chapter 7, Jesus there is speaking about the ritual of circumcision and that being part of the ceremonial or a component of the law of Moses. Also, if you recall, in Acts chapter 15, the church, the early church, has a conference, so to speak, in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas come before Peter and James and the rest of the apostles because there were men that were going to these areas where the Gentiles were being saved and telling them that it was necessary, if they were really going to be saved, it was necessary that they be circumcised according to the command given to them in the law of Moses. And so they come to them and they're having this conference to see, you know, is this really something that the Bible says or that Jesus taught and that we need to require of these Gentile believers that they become circumcised in order to be saved. Basically, what these men were saying was, in order for you to really be a Christian, you first have to become a Jew. You have to adhere to the law of Moses. Well, the conclusion that they came up with, Peter stood up and said, look, are we going to ask them to follow that which we ourselves and our fathers have been unable to keep? They have been saved, Peter said, in much the same way or in the exact same way as we have, by grace through faith. But then this is what they said. They write him this letter and they say, you don't need to worry about circumcision. You're saved because you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. But here's some practical guidelines of how to live. And they tell him that they need, or they ought to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And then they said this, if you keep yourself from these things, you'll do well. Now notice that they don't say, if you keep yourself from these things, you're going to be saved. They say, hey, if you keep yourself from these things, you'll do well. You're saved by grace through faith in the work that Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. But here's some guidelines. Here's some good things to think about how to live. You'll do well if you keep these things. So the scriptures do make this distinction, and we as the church are free from the law of Moses, the civil and ceremonial rituals and ordinances that were given to the people of Israel. But so the scriptures make this distinction. And it's important to understand this distinction, because if you don't understand it, then you are going to get confused when you are reading through the Old Testament, and you're going to have a hard time trying to figure out, okay, what's applicable to us today and what isn't. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, it applies to us today, to all men at all times. In fact, of the Ten Commandments that we just read, every single one of these can be found in the New Testament in the form of an exhortation by Jesus or by one of the apostles. Every single one of them is found in the New Testament in the form of an exhortation on how we are to live. So the law of God is applicable to us today. The law of Moses, it doesn't apply to us. And that was the legalism that the Pharisees were bringing the people of Israel into, was the following after of the law of Moses. But note also the differences between the law of God and the law of Moses. We are currently in this section where we have seen the children of Israel delivered from Egypt. We've seen them go through seven stops, seven campsites where the Lord had seven lessons that he taught them at each one of these. And then he brings them here to Mount Sinai. They're camped there before this mountain, Mount Sinai, that looks kind of like a pulpit. And it's there, as we noticed and talked about last week, God descends down in smoke and lightning and fire and this just ominous thing. And he's going to speak from this mountain to the people as all 3 million of them are camped and laid out kind of like a congregation, so to speak, in the valley below that mountain. And the Lord there begins to speak. And notice that the law of God was given audibly from Mount Sinai, God speaking to the people. The rabbis believe even that when God spoke from that mountain, that he actually spoke the Ten Commandments in 70 different languages, because they believe that at this particular time there were 70 languages upon the earth, and God spoke in each one of those languages to make it very clear, and also kind of giving the distinction that, hey, the law isn't just for the Jews, but it's for everybody, for all men. But that's purely their speculation. But God did speak audibly from this mountain to the people. He spoke the law to them. The law of Moses, though, was given privately, only to Moses there upon the mountain as he met with God. God communicated it to him. It was inspired by God and written down by Moses. The law of God was written directly by the finger of God upon the stone tablets, we're told. That God, with his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses was written, dictated from God to Moses, but written down by Moses and then transferred or given over to the people. The law of God was preserved uniquely and miraculously in the Ark of the Covenant. that the ark stood for centuries there in, or excuse me, the commandments stood in that those tablets of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. That's where they were preserved. They were kept for centuries. But the law of Moses had no such unique preservation of the law of Moses. So the law of God was definitely unique. It was definitely different. It was definitely a focal point of what God was doing here. And so the law of God, it's eternal, it's unchanging, and it's binding upon all men at all times. The law of Moses is civil and ceremonial aspects of the national life of Israel. Well, the question that comes up then is, well, why should we study the law of Moses? Why should we study Exodus 21, 22, and 23 in the book of Leviticus? Why should we go through these things? And the answer is that the law of Moses provides for us some neat insights and application for our lives. The regulations give us some neat insight on how we can live wisely in our relationship with the Lord and as people here on this planet. And the ordinances and the festivals are wonderful pictures, and we'll see this as we begin to go through it, wonderful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And as we go through, we're going to see in these festivals that they point us to, they talk to us about their pictures and beautiful illustrations to draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says concerning those Christians in the book of Hebrews who were being tempted to go back into Judaism, he said, why do you want to go back into Judaism? Why do you want to go to the shadows when you have the real thing? The festivals, the ordinances, that which is written in the law of Moses that the Jewish people adhered to were merely shadows. They were pictures of Jesus Christ, who is the real thing. We'll see that as we begin to go through it. But also, according to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, look it up later, but there we are told that the law of Moses is going to be reinforced by the Lord in the millennial reign of Christ. The very thing that we've been talking about in our study of Revelation on Sunday mornings, that is going to be reinforced by the Lord in the millennium. And so it's interesting for us to look at. So the law of God is applicable to us even as believers. The law of Moses, it's written for Israel. It has some application, some insight for us, but it was given primarily to the Jewish people. But the law of God is applicable to all people, even to us now as Christians. How? Well, first of all, socially. You see, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is the measure of God's righteousness. It's the ruler, if you would. It's the measuring stick of the righteousness of God. You see, the law was never given as a way of salvation for either Jews or Gentiles, because Paul said in the book of Galatians, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But the law reveals for us the righteousness of God. The law says this is what righteousness looks like. And so the law is like a mirror. And when we look into this mirror of the law, you know what it does? It reveals where we're dirty. It reveals where we're dirty. Now think about this for a minute. Think about how dirty we've become as a nation. That if you take our nation and you look in the mirror of the Ten Commandments, oh, we are filthy. Why is that? Well, we've put aside, we've ignored, we've gotten rid of, our nation has, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. In 1980, here in our country, it was voted, it was determined by the Supreme Court to remove the Ten Commandments from our schools. to take the Ten Commandments that hung there in the schools, to take them out. And in that Supreme Court decision in Stone versus Graham, the Supreme Court, listen to this, of the United States said that the Ten Commandments cannot be on the wall at schools because the students might read and obey them. What a horrible thing that would be, huh? Crazy. For them to say, you know, it would just be a tragedy if kids started to honor their parents. You know, it would be a horrible thing if these kids were to read this and suddenly decide that they weren't going to shoot their, the opposite gang member after school that day. Oh, our nation is dirty. It's filthy. And we've forsaken God's law. Now, Jesus said that in Matthew, I think it's in chapter 24, where he said that because in the last days, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus said, this is going to be a sign that you are living in the last days. Lawlessness is going to abound. What is lawlessness? It's an ignoring. It is a rejecting. It is a abhorring of the law of God. It's saying, hey, we don't want your laws, God. And Jesus said, this will be a sign that you are living in the last day. Lawlessness will abound. And because of that, the love of many, the love for God, is going to grow cold. Well, we are living in those times. And all the problems that we see in our country today stem from the fact that we have forsaken the law of God. We have forsaken God and we have forsaken his law. I was reading yesterday in my devotions in the book of Isaiah. I started the book of Isaiah yesterday, and I want you to turn there over to Isaiah chapter 1. As I read this, I could not help but picture our nation as God speaks here to Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, let's look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head. From the very bottom, the Lord says, to the very top. From the ghettos to the halls of government. There is no soundness in it, but the wounds and the bruises and the putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate. As overthrown by strangers, so the daughter of Zion is left. As a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. As I read this, I couldn't help but think that, boy, this is a good description of our nation. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master, but Israel does not know her God. America does not know her God. And we see the problems with children and all the way on down the line. You see, the law of God is the measuring stick of God's righteousness. The law of God reveals for us the sanctity of worship, that God desires that we would worship one God and one Lord. But what do we say? Hey, first of all, we said there are many gods. And then we said we ourselves are gods. The law says that we should have no images, no idols, but we have many in our nation and in our country. The law reveals the sanctity of marriage, that there should be no adultery, but this is a major problem today. Statistics show that the amount of married people who have admitted to having committed adultery is incredible. The numbers in and out of the church are huge. It's a major problem. The moral compass, the reason is the moral compass, the ruler, has been taken away. You know, in March of last year in Newsweek magazine, during the whole time when the whole Clinton-Lewinsky thing was going on, Ted Turner, the big media giant, was interviewed, and he made this statement. He said, you know, if you're only going to have 10 rules, I don't think adultery ought to be one of them. And some pastor who was also interviewed, he said, well, I think we should ask Jane about what she thinks about that. Jane's his wife. Now, what's interesting, maybe you saw this in the North County Times yesterday, Jane Fonda and Ted Turner, they're separated right now. And part of the reason might be that the North County Times reported that she has been going to Bible study. And she's been hanging out with these Christians. And she said, there's something about the love and the peace that I see in these Christian people that's very, very attractive. We need to be praying for her, praying that she'd get saved. God's obviously tugging on her heart right now. But our nation, you know, we put aside the sanctity of marriage. The law reveals the sanctity of life. Don't commit murder. And yet we see the United States is one of the most violent countries in the world today. And on top of that, we have a major problem with abortion. The law of God reveals the sanctity of friendship, to not covet, to not steal. And yet today, people have a real disregard for other human beings. Here in our country, people live by a motto of, hey, what's in it for me and what can I do to get ahead? And I don't care if who I step on. I mean, you see it just trying to get out of our parking lot here at 5 o'clock at the end of the day. You can go through several lines of cars before somebody actually will let you in. Now, probably some of that has to do with that we're coming out of a church parking lot. But still, it's like, you know, hey, I can't let somebody get one car length in front of me. And that's the motto, that's the mindset in our country today. The law of God reveals the sanctity of truth, of honesty, not bearing false witness, but we live in a nation that ignores the truth. We don't even know anymore what a lie is. And Isaiah said that concerning Israel is true of us, that they call that which is black, white, and that which is white, black. In our nation, we do that same thing today. We have no moral compass. We've put aside the ruler. The law of God reveals the sanctity of family, to honor your father and your mother. And yet, what have we seen? We've witnessed the breakdown of the American family. Why? We've forsaken God. We've forsaken his law. We've forsaken his moral standard. You see, the law of God is good. It teaches us how to live. You know, sometimes you hear Christians who say, you know, hey, I'm not into the law. And I want to tell you, I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I hope that you're going to be here the next several weeks as we begin to go through this. Because as I announced Sunday that we were going to be looking at this, I pictured in my mind saying, hey, I'm going to skip those weeks because, you know, we don't need to learn about the law. In fact, I was talking to a pastor today. and pastors, we do this, you know. So what are you teaching tonight? And I said, we're starting the law of God. We're going to start looking at the law of God. And he said, yippee, you know, in a sarcastic kind of way. And sometimes that's the attitude, you know, it's like, oh, great, you know, the law. And we think that, okay, this is what, you know, this doesn't apply to us anymore. And it's just, you know, bring us down into legalism. Not at all. Now, the law of Moses does not apply. The law of God does. And the thing that we need to understand, the thing I want us to see tonight before we go is this. The law is God's ruler. It's God's measuring stick. It's his mirror. It's his compass that teaches us how to live. And when people say to me, they say, you know, I'm just not into the law. I like to ask them, well, which part are you not into? Do you not like the adultery part? Do you not like the lying part? You know, do you want to be able to tell lies and cheat people in business? And you don't like the honoring of your mother and father part? I mean, which part of the law do you think that isn't good? Oh, no, it is good. It is good. And also, as I said before, each one of these Ten Commandments you can find, and we'll look at this as we begin to go through them, you can see them in the New Testament as in forms of exhortation given to us of how the Lord desires to move in us, to help us to live in him. So the law of God has huge implication today for us socially, but it also has huge implications for us spiritually. You see, listen close. Jot it down. Paul said, the purpose of the law was to drive us to Christ. The purpose of the law was a schoolmaster to show us that we needed a Savior. It was a mirror to show us how dirty we are to see that we needed washing. Paul said, or the psalmist said in Psalm 19, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The problem is, we're not. And so the law was given, Paul said, to show us how we couldn't keep it. To show us that the righteousness that was presented in it, we could not live up to. And Jesus, he took it a step further when, as we talked about on Sunday, he said, it's not just how you live and how you act, but it's what you think. It's what's going on in your mind and in your heart. So if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If there's anger in your heart towards somebody, you've committed murder. And Jesus took it a step further so that all of us would be able to see, I'm dirty, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. It's perfect, and we're not. And so we see, oh, I need help. Now, does that mean then that once we get saved, the law is no longer necessary? No. Listen, once we come to Christ, the law no longer serves as a means for seeking to achieve positional righteousness before God. Let me say that again. Once we get saved, once we come to Christ, the law no longer serves as a means for seeking to achieve positional righteousness before God. You see, Paul declared in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, that there is a righteousness that is available apart from the law. There's a righteousness that is in the law. The law of God reveals God's righteousness. It's right on. It's righteous. It's good. The problem is we can't keep it. So Paul says in Romans 3:21, there's a righteousness of God that's apart from the law. What is it? It's the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to everyone who believes. What that means is that Christ's righteousness gets attributed to your account. That his righteousness gets put upon you as your sin was put upon him. And so positionally, when God looks at you, when he looks at me, if we are believers, we are in Christ, he says, you are righteous. And that which the law couldn't do because we couldn't keep it, Paul says, Christ has done through his death, and we enter into that through faith in what he has done, in that work that he has accomplished. So listen, the purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ, but once we are saved, the purpose of the law then is to direct us in Christ. The purpose of the law before we're saved is to drive us to Christ. The purpose of the law after we are saved is to direct us in Christ. We are positionally righteous through our faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. But now that we have become saved, the Lord is seeking to make us righteous through the work of his Spirit that he has placed within our hearts. It's the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is when you pray and repent and you give your life to Christ that you become justified. You are righteous before God. It's just as if you've never sinned. You are covered and robed in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees you in his Son and he sees you as perfect and holy and righteous positionally. But that's not the way that we see ourselves. That's not the way that we are in our flesh. So there's this other process that God is doing in us called sanctification. Setting us apart is what that means. Seeking to make us like Christ. And so the purpose of the law is then to direct us in Christ. It's to show us how God desires that we would live and to give us some insight into what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our hearts and in our lives and seeking to make us like Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled." And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law perfectly and the prophets. He was the only perfect man who has ever lived. He fulfilled it to the letter. But listen, he fulfilled it then in his life, and he's seeking to fulfill it now in us, as he lives his life through us, as he lives in our hearts by his Spirit. That's why the Lord commands us to be holy. To be holy. The Lord wants us as Christians to walk. Secret and focus of the new covenant. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would. Ezekiel is right before Daniel, right after Jeremiah. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Speaking of the new covenant, the Lord says this: "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Meaning, I'm going to take away your hard heart. I'm going to give you a heart that is responsive, a heart that can feel and a heart that can know me. And then he says this: "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you." I'm going to cause you. I'm going to create in you. I'm going to give you the ability, in other words, the Lord is saying, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to place my Spirit within you, who's going to empower you. He's going to give you the ability to walk in this way, who's going to teach you to be able to walk according to my laws. In Jeremiah chapter 31, around verse 31, where the Lord also there is talking about the new covenant, he says, "My law is not going to be written on tables of stone any longer, but I'm going to write it upon your heart." How does he do that? Through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who convicts us of truth and of sin, and who seeks to point us in that right direction, who comes and he points us in those areas where the enemy is seeking to tempt us to go away from that which is according to the Word of God and the law of God, the Holy Spirit will convict us and say, hey, you don't want to go in that way. And he speaks there to your heart, and he ministers, and you feel and sense that conviction. So when we read the Ten Commandments, what we are getting is insight into what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives, to make us people who only worship one thing, the true and the living God. In other words, he wants our passion and our affection to be singular. Now, we can enjoy other things. We can enjoy the beach and nature and hobbies and football games. And we can enjoy those things. But our passion, our pursuit, our affection, our adoration, that which we worship is to be singled out for the Lord alone. The Holy Spirit indwelling within us wants us to be people who are not into images and idols, but who are seeking not to get focused on stuff here. And we're going to talk about how there are idols in our culture today that are very similar to the idols of Baal and Molech and that which was worshipped in ancient Israel and Babylon and such in those days. But the Lord wants us to be people who are storing up treasure in heaven. He wants us to be people who honor the name of the Lord and revere it. To not take the Lord's name in vain, swearingly or just speaking too casually about the Lord. And we'll talk about that as well. He wants us to be people who keep a Sabbath day. Not the Sabbath in the sense of a Saturday. And that's the interesting thing. The Bible never once speaks of the Sabbath being on a Saturday. But having a day that is set aside for the Lord to worship, to contemplate, to seek the Lord, to draw near to him. He wants us to be people who respect family, who respect and honor marriage, who respect and honor life, who respect and honor others. He wants us to be people of integrity who speak and walk the truth, people who can be trusted. That's the Lord's desire because, you see, he wants to make us his goal. This whole process of sanctification is to bring us to one end that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that his desire is to conform us into the image of his own dear Son. The one who fulfilled the law, the Ten Commandments, to the letter. So the Ten Commandments can really be a barometer of how we are growing in the Lord, of how we are growing in him. And I really want to challenge you over the next several weeks to commit Exodus 3 through 17 to memory and teach it to your kids. We should be able to quote this. Now, Jesus, the Cliff Note version, Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he summed up all the commandments in this. He said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, hey, it's all summed up in these two things. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. Everything that is within you, it's given over to and pursuing after and in love with God. And then love your neighbor. And the second is the byproduct of the first. You see, if we're loving God, who is love, the Bible says that God is love. If we're drawing near to Christ out of love for him, guess what? As we draw near to him who is love, we are going to become like him. So therefore, we are going to love others the way that he does, with that perfect, unconditional kind of love. And that's the work, again, the Holy Spirit is seeking to do within our hearts. So, tonight, kind of an introduction to the Ten Commandments. Next week, we're going to begin to break down these commandments. We'll take a couple of them at a time, but we need to understand, and Jesus really qualifies it there in the Gospels when he says, hey, all the commandments are summed up in these two things, and you need to do this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. So these are applicable to us. We need to not look down upon them in a frowning type of way, but understand this is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, our righteousness, once again, just so you make sure you have this, the righteousness, positionally, it comes to us through our faith in Christ and the work that he did. The righteousness, practically, is what the Holy Spirit is now seeking to do in our lives as we follow the Lord, as we yield to him, as we surrender to him. So, we're going to begin to look at this. And what I want to do now, just in closing here, is I think the Lord would have us to do this tonight. If you can, if you physically can do this, I know some of you can't, and that's okay. But if you physically can do this, I'd like you in just a moment to take a knee. And I want us to bow the knee tonight in humility before the Lord. To pray and confess together the sin of our nation. If you can't physically take a knee, then bow in your heart. Let's go ahead and do that as we just bring our hearts before the Lord. Father, we do come before you tonight. And Lord, we want to confess before you, as Nehemiah, Lord, confessed concerning the sin of his fathers and of the nation, in forsaking you and your way and your law. Lord, we join together tonight in a similar heart to say, God, we have moved away from you. We have forsaken your law. We've taken it out of our schools and out of our lives and out of our homes. And so, Lord, it's no wonder that our nation is on the decline. It's no wonder, Lord, that we have such a problem with violence and murder and abortion. It's no wonder, Lord, that we see families splitting up and children leaving parents and parents leaving kids and kids beating up parents and parents abusing children. Lord, we ask forgiveness. Lord, we call upon you on behalf of our country, on behalf of our nation who, Lord, doesn't know you. We were founded upon principles from your word, one nation under God, and we don't even know what that means anymore. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us. Lord, do a work within this country. But Lord, may it begin in us. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way where we could, who were sinners, could be made righteous through the work that you have done, that you did for us upon the cross there at Calvary. Lord, we rejoice in that.